بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to all of you, and we ask Allah to bless your, you know, this class tonight and make it beneficial for you, and inshallah give us the beneficial knowledge and cause it to be a means of blessings for us in this world and the next, inshallah ta'ala. And tonight the class is on the fiqh of marriage, inshallah ta'ala. And this is a very, very important subject, inshallah ta'ala. What we'd like to do, inshallah, tonight we're going to talk about some of the Islamic rulings related to marriage. I won't be able to cover everything, and I can't guarantee you to find your wives. And I can't guarantee any solving marital problems, you know, that it's not that easy, inshallah, in a short seminar, short talk like this, inshallah. But what we'll try to do is cover, you know, the what A to Z, basically cover from before getting married, looking for a spouse, finding the right one, what are the qualities to look for, what are the conditions, how do we propose, what are the conditions of the contract, and what are the responsibilities of the husband and wife, inshallah ta'ala. These are the things we're going to try to cover tonight, inshallah ta'ala. So first of all, we have the beginning of this chapter, a very, very beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the beginning of this chapter on nikah. And you can read it here together, Brother Salah, if you want to read it for us, inshallah. No. Go ahead.
Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, "O young people, whoever can marry amongst you should marry, for that will help him lower his gaze and protect his chastity. Whoever is not able to marry is recommended to fast, and that will be a shield for him, as it diminishes his sexual energy."
Zakallah khair. Okay, mashallah. So this is a mashallah, very beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he spoke addressing who? Who did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam address through this hadith? The shabab. Shabab, which is everybody here, inshallah ta'ala, including, could include anybody. Because the word shabab in Arabic, it comes from the word shabba, which means to be energetic, to have a lot of energy. They say youthful. So some of the scholars, they define shabab. What is the age of shabab? Who is the Prophet ﷺ addressing and telling them get married? And they said that shabab is from the age of puberty up till 30. Some of the scholars, they said that. But don't get sad yet, inshallah. Some ulama, Imam Malik, he said shabab, the period of youthful energy that the Prophet ﷺ, he's addressing, is up to 40 years old. Could be even up to 40. And some ulama said that it could even be any age, provided that a person has that desire to get married. And that person, he's being addressed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now here the word shabab, is it male or female? What the word in Arabic shabab, does that refer to men or to women? When the Prophet ﷺ, he's encouraging the shabab to get married, the young people. Normally speaking, that word in Arabic, shab, it means a male. But actually, the scholars, they say that all of our texts in Sharia, in the Quran, or the Sunnah, when they address the male, it includes the female in it. That's called taghlib in Arabic. Taghlib is when you have a group, like we have a group here today. There's some sisters or some brothers. When I address you, I say assalamu alaykum. Kum in Arabic, normally it means male. But the way Arabic language works, if you have 100 females and one male in the room, then you address the whole audience with the male pronoun. That's taghlib. That's the way the Arabic language works. And it includes the females with the males in it. So shabab here, it's referring to the women as well. The young ladies. The Prophet ﷺ, he's saying, O young men and O young women, get married. Next he says, whoever has the ability to get married. So what is the ability to get married? How do we have the ability to get married? Do you have to have a huge ton of money to rent out, you know, Marriott, you know, expensive hotel and a lot of dowry, millions of dollars? Actually, no, that's not what is meant by the ability to marry. These are cultural things that people have added on and made it difficult, have actually put obstacles to marriage. But that's not what the Sharia requires. What the istita'a, the ability to marry is, as the Prophet ﷺ is referring to here, is the one who has the financial ability to take care of his wife, to provide for her basic needs. You know, to get a small regular house, some clothing, some food. That's it. That's the istita'a. That's the ability. So he's saying whoever has the ability to do that, then he should get married. He or she, they should get married. And that means in Islam, what is the ruling on marriage? Is it haram? Is it wajib? Is it mubah? What is the ruling on getting married in Islam? This hadith should give you a clue. What do you think? It's a sunnah. It's at least a sunnah, we could say. It's at least a sunnah, but not for everybody, because the Prophet ﷺ put a condition, right? He said, for those of you who have the istita'a, the ability, then it becomes at least a sunnah. He's commanding it, but here in this text, we find the scholars say that for those who don't have the ability, then it might be makruh for them to get married. Somebody gets married tomorrow, he has a wife, he doesn't have money to spend on her. He doesn't have the ability to take care of the household, the children. So for such a person, it wouldn't really be recommended for him to get married unless he was sure that he would find some way to take care of his wife. Unless he had an ability to seek out the means to spend on his wife, it would not be. It would definitely not be obligatory for him to get married. Maybe at the most you could say it's permissible. For a person who doesn't have the means, you could say it's permissible maybe. Because there is a hadith, and this will be inshallah maybe an encouragement for a lot of the brothers and sisters, that if two people get married seeking chastity, it is the right for them upon Allah to help them take care or to find a means to support themselves. يُغْنِيهِمُ Allah. Allah will give them bounties from Himself. So yes, if you get married, Allah will help you to provide for your expenses. Allah, it's the right that a couple has upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if somebody, he fears that he's going to fall into the sin of zina, then what is the ruling for this person? Is it still sunnah for him to get married? Sister, you said sunnah, right? So if the person he fears or she fears for herself or himself, if I don't get married, I might commit a major sin. I might fall into adultery or fornication. So for that person, what is the ruling on getting married? Yes? Let's have some interaction here. Yes, yes, sister, do you have an answer? No? He should fast? That's your jumping ahead, actually. That's true. That's going to come later. But for say somebody has the ability to get married, they have the dowry, something simple, and they have a house or some place where he can take care of his wife. And he fears he's going to fall into zina. He has the ability, he has a house, and he has the desire.
So he should get married.
He has to get married. It's obligatory to get married.
So why do
you wajib. That's right. Because the scholars, they say, whatever an obligation requires, that itself becomes obligatory. So staying chaste is required, and whatever you need to stay chaste, that also becomes required. So if you don't have a wife, or a woman doesn't have a husband, and she or he knows they're going to fall into zina, then it becomes obligatory to get married. So marriage is definitely encouraged by the Prophet ﷺ for those who have the ability. It could be obligatory, it could at least, the very least, be sunnah or mustahab. It could sometimes it could be makruh or haram. It could be makruh, disliked, when? If somebody thinks or knows that he's going to wrong his wife. For example, a man, he knows he travels a lot, and he will not be able to spend time with his wife and be with her. He might spend more than 4 months apart from her, which some of the scholars said is the maximum time apart. So for such a person, it would be at the very least makruh. To get married and then leave his wife for months or years at a time, that would at the very least be makruh, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay, so that will help him to lower his gaze and guard his chastity. فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ. Now, it's spring outside. Everybody knows what happens in the spring. The warmer it gets, the less clothes people wear. And it's more difficult. And in fact, this is probably the biggest challenge for Muslims on campus, or in the West in general. The one of the biggest challenges is staying chaste, staying away from the haram. So here the Prophet ﷺ, being the mercy to humanity, he didn't prohibit us. Nothing in Sharia is prohibited for us, except it gives us an alternative. You know, when Allah prohibits something, he gives us an alternative for it. He doesn't just say, don't do this, don't eat pig, don't eat haram, you have nothing else to eat. Alhamdulillah, so many animals are halal. Allah didn't prohibit all meat or all, you know, things, all drinks. You can drink Pepsi, you can drink Coke, you can drink ginger ale, just don't drink wine, don't drink beer. There's an alternative. In the same way, don't look at the what will take you to zina, lower your gaze, and what will help you to do that, marry. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was very upset by some Sahaba who said, I'm not going to get married. He didn't like that, because that contradicts the Sunnah, the teaching of Islam, the balanced way of the Sharia, which is the middle path. You have in Christianity, you know about priests, right? Priests and monks, they get married? Nuns? Is that natural? Is that the Sunnah of our prophets before? It's the opposite. All of the prophets before, some of them had two wives, right? Like, not even just one. Ibrahim alayhi salam, two wives, right? Suleiman, he had many wives. All of the prophets of the past, Adam, Hawa. Allah didn't just create Adam without a spouse. So the nature of human beings is to be together, to have a spouse. So what they teach of being celibate, it's not getting closer to Allah. That's going further away from Allah, because it's not following the teachings of the previous prophets. Islam says the sunnah is, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he said, the sunnah is get married. Be chaste through marriage. And that's one of the greatest intentions to have. If one of us, when we go to get married, we propose, or we accept a proposal, we put in our heart, I want to be chaste. I don't want to do haram. This marriage is going to keep me and my wife chaste. Then what happens to that marriage? Is it just worldly pleasure? What will happen to that person who has that intention when he gets married? Yes? He'll get reward. He got it, brother. The Sahaba were amazed. They said, Ya Rasulullah, a man, he goes to his family, his wife, and he fulfills his desire, he'll be rewarded. And the Prophet ﷺ said, don't you see, if he did it in the haram way, what would have happened? He'd be punished. So if we go into the marriage contract, the husband or the wife, with the intention, I want to be chaste. I don't want to commit zina. I want to have children that we're going to raise as righteous Muslims. I want to help my spouse. We want to help each other to be good Muslims. That marriage itself becomes an ibadah. And that love that will be between them will be love for the sake of Allah. Not love for some beautiful glamour, like on a glossy magazine, or you know, some marriages, they're based on the looks, the glamour, and everybody knows, does glamour last?
No.
Glamour and beauty, they're temporary things of this world. They come and they go, they pass and they change from one person to the next. The same person, his heart might change towards the physical beauty. And that's usually the case, because a man or a woman, they don't stay the way they are when the day of the wedding night. Do they look the same like 10 years later? Ask my wife. People change. A woman has children. She changes. But if that's why you got married, then it won't last. And that's why you see a lot of these marriages they have today, they call love marriages in the West. Or you say in Bollywood movies, like the man, he's riding his motorcycle, he sees a beautiful girl and then he says, I want to get married. They get married. It doesn't last. The highest rate of divorce in the world is in Western countries, European countries. Over 70%. And these are the countries where they do everything before marriage. They try everything, they see everything, they do everything before marriage. So that means that a marriage that's based on looks only, we didn't say that it's haram to want to have a spouse that you're attracted to. That's not what Islam teaches. We're going to talk about that also. But if that's the only criteria, when you look for your husband, you look for your wife, your only criteria is looks, your only criteria is money. These are things that come and go in this world. Money, somebody might have a great job today, tomorrow is laid off. Somebody, a woman might look so beautiful, maybe it's makeup. Or maybe she is really beautiful. But what if another woman comes along more beautiful? So what's going to happen now to your marriage? But if you get married based on religion, and of course compatibility when it comes to looks, comes to social standing, but you get married for the sake of Allah. This man, he says, I'm marrying her for her religion, and she's compatible with me in the other criteria. The woman, I'm marrying this man for the sake of Allah. I want to be chaste. I want to raise a family. I want to serve the ummah. I want to build the future ummah together with my husband. Then that will be a marriage based on strong foundation. And the longer the husband and wife are together, the more they grow in love for each other. Because they're making their marriage a means of getting closer to Allah. And that's what will give the real lasting, that's what will cause the marriage to be lasting, to be successful. And this is why you find in practicing Muslim countries where people, they follow the Islamic law, the divorce rate is much less than in the West. It's not, it is there, but it is a lot less than in the West. So it will help him or her to lower her gaze and protect their chastity. These are two of the goals behind marriage. Why does Islam say lower the gaze? Doesn't Allah love beauty? Right? Some people, they say, I'm just looking, Allah is beautiful, He loves beauty. There's a hadith that says that. So why do we have to lower our gaze? Right? If you say Allah is beautiful, He loves beauty, why, and a woman, I think she's beautiful, why is it wrong to look at her?
Because it might make you, it might tempt you to make other sin.
That's right. What's behind that look is what is ugly. The look itself, because some hadith say that the look is the poisoned arrow of the shaitan. And whoever leaves it for my sake, Allah will put the richness in his heart. Somebody might look at a woman and, okay, I think she's beautiful. I'm just looking. She's already engaged. She's married. She's forbidden for him for some reason. She's of a religion he can't get married to. Or she sees a man. He's a disbeliever. So now what happens? They end up having to compromise, sell their religion to get married. So many evil things could happen because of that. So the look, beauty, yes, she's beautiful for her husband, for her family. Yes, beauty, Islam does not tell that a woman cannot wear jewelry and be beautiful, but within the constraints of marriage. When she gets married, then yes, she can be beautiful for her husband. And yes, the man can look at a woman when he's proposing. If a man is really serious. See, when a person looks at the girl on the street, is he serious about marrying her? Some people, they say, I want to look for a wife, so I'm going to look at every girl on the street and see the one that pleases me. But that's not really serious, and that's harmful to the person himself. Because can you really get everything you look at?
No.
If you're always, you know, there's so many women, right? If he looks at every woman on the street, he's never going to be pleased with his wife or the one that he gets. So it's actually harmful for himself. He sees things that he can never actually achieve. So looking, the Prophet ﷺ, actually Allah commands us in the Quran as a mercy for mankind to lower the gaze, to turn away their glance, and to guard their chastity. And okay, so if you say, all right, if I look at the woman, what's so bad about, you know, having a relationship before marriage? What's so bad about a girlfriend or a boyfriend? Well, what happens in Islam, one of the higher aims and objectives in Sharia, we talked about a few classes ago, is protecting honor and family. I don't know if you remember that class. That part of Sharia is to protect family. Because true happiness in a society, one of the needs, the essentials of society, is to have a righteous family. Because that will lead to prosperity in the society, will lead to a whole, you know, a good foundation for the Muslim society. So avoiding the zina, avoiding the sexual relations outside of marriage, is essential to achieving true happiness in society. And one more point also is that love, if it's not based on love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's deceptive. Could be the shaitan misleading you. Shaitan might tell you, love this woman, but she's already married. So, you know how in our culture they say Cupid and the arrows and Valentine's Day and everything is about love. But actually, that's not really true love. And you find that people who do that, that have these kind of love relationships, many of them even commit suicide. He can't marry the girl that he wanted. She cannot get married. She runs away from her father. All of these problems happen. Where did they begin? With the look. Right? Right? So alhamdulillah, Islam is teaching us the way to fulfill our desires, but in a way that is, inshallah, good for us, inshallah ta'ala. Whoever is not able to marry. Okay, this is coming to what the sister said. Whoever is not able to marry, who's not able to marry?
No income.
Somebody who has no income. No income. He's not able to get married. Let me see here.
What's that person? Their parents, they support them.
Right, right. If a person is, if he's able to, you know, he might not have a big income, he might be able to get by. He might be able to have parents help him out. So that person, he's still considered within the ability. And one Sahabi, he was so poor, the Prophet ﷺ said, go and get some gift for your wife, get some dowry. And he went home, he couldn't find a single thing to give to his wife. Nothing. Now how many sisters today would get married to a Sahabi, like a person like this? He had nothing in his house, nothing. Not a vase, flowers, cup, nothing. So he came back, the Prophet ﷺ said, nothing? You don't even have an iron ring to give to your wife? He has to give her something. He said, wallahi, I don't have anything in my house. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do you memorize Quran? He said, yes. This is good news for you, Brother Salah. He said, I married this woman to you by what you have of the Quran. So the Quran, the giving her the Quran, teaching her, it has a value. You know, teaching Quran to your wife, it has a material value, and that was enough to as a gift. So here the Sahabi didn't have any wealth, but apparently he had some ability to he had a house, he had somewhere to live. Obviously he's not going to marry a wife, he has nowhere to live. He had a house, maybe he had some way to get some food, but he didn't have any material possessions. Now compare that with today, where a lot of families will say that you have to have, you know, you have to have such a, you know, huge house and a car, or you have to have a six-figure salary, seven-figure salary, I don't know how much it is these days. You have to have only a doctor, can't marry to an engineer. This person didn't even have an iron ring. And the Prophet ﷺ married the woman to her. So these things that exist today, they are really contradictory to what our Sharia tells us. If the man has a house, he's able to somehow get the basics of living, that's sufficient, inshallah ta'ala, for the wife. Inshallah. Alright, so if he's not able to marry, maybe he doesn't even have a house, or doesn't even have enough food to eat for himself. So now he's like way below the poverty line, like way, way below. So okay, in this case he's not able to marry. Or there could be some other reason. He's in a land where there's no Muslim women. This happened to some Sahaba. They traveled on a battle. There was no women to get married to. So they went through very, very big hardship. So in that case, what should he do? What does a person do in that case?
In a house, in a hardship?
He's not able to get married.
Then I guess you can't, or maybe, is there, in the case, maybe you marry another woman of the book, in case there's no Muslim women?
Okay, yes. Alright, yes, that's true. If there's no Muslim woman to get married to, there is some leeway for that, but we'll talk about that maybe later. That's not really recommended to marry a person, a woman of the book.
I'm not talking about Buddhist, or I'm talking about Adil Kitabi.
That's right. Yeah, we're definitely not allowed to marry a mushrik woman from other than the people of the book. But even the woman of the book, it's not recommended. It's not recommended to get married to her. Because we're going to talk about, it's really, the what is recommended is to find a religious and righteous woman, inshallah. But in that case, if he's not able to get married, then he has to fast. Fasting, it controls the desires. It helps to restrain the desires. Because what happens is that the person, when he eats, it causes the blood to flow in his body and increases his desires. So by fasting, he's constraining his body from what is permissible. He's not eating food, he's not drinking. Allah made it halal, but he's leaving it for the sake of Allah. So if he can leave what is halal for the daytime, then he can leave what is haram easier, right? He builds his willpower. They build their strength to control their desires, inshaAllah ta'ala. And that will be a shield for him. That will be a shield. Fasting is a shield. It comes in some other hadith. Fasting is a shield for a person. Because what's not easy for a person to do is go against his nafs. You know, we live in a society, just do it. You know, follow your follow your whims, right? Basically what they tell you. And fasting is the exact opposite of that. You're preventing your nafs from what it desires. So that's you're striving against your your inclinations, your whims and lusts, and so that will empower you to overcome it, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this is if a person's not able to get married, he's not in a position to get married, he doesn't have a way to take care of his wife, a house, then in this case he can fast, inshaAllah ta'ala. InshaAllah. Any questions on this hadith here? Any questions? All right, this hadith is agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, let's go to the next hadith real quick and then we'll take a break for Maghrib. This is, actually we talked about this hadith already. The Prophet ﷺ, do you want to read it? Just read the English, inshaAllah.
The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised and exalted Allah and said, "Yet I pray night prayer and sleep, fast and break my fast, and I also marry a woman. Whoever does not follow my sunnah is not from me, and not one of my followers."
Jazakallah khair. So this is comes back to the ruling on getting married. And so the general ruling is that it is sunnah. The general ruling is that it is sunnah. If somebody doesn't get married, is he doing a sin? He's not doing a sin. If he doesn't have the desire, or she doesn't have the desire to get married, they're not doing a sin. But it is the way of the Prophet ﷺ. It's his sunnah, his example. And following the sunnah is always the best way. You know, it's not more virtuous to do more than the sunnah. Sometimes we think, if I do more acts of worship, or I go to more extremes, I'm going to get closer to Allah. Right? Isn't there some people, they think that way? They think that the more I punish my body, or I punish myself, the more closer I'm going to get to God. Right? And this is a concept in like Buddhism, for example. In Buddhism, they'll starve themselves, they'll actually crawl hundreds of miles, crawling on their body. They'll put fire on their bodies, thinking that this is a way to get closer to God. Alhamdulillah, Islam, we follow the sunnah. The best, closest person to Allah that ever existed or walked in on the face of the earth is who? Prophet Muhammad, right? Hamza. So, we can't do better than him. And he got married, right? He ate, he ate meat. In some narrations, it says he ate meat. He didn't just abandon eating meat. He didn't. Yes.
I've got a question. What if you do a little more than the sunnah? I'm thinking like a specific example. Say like before you do zuhr, it's sooner to do 4 rak'ah. What if you do 6 rak'ah before zuhr instead of?
That's a good question. That's a beautiful question. Jazakallah khair. Doing, if you do the 4 rak'ahs before zuhr, that's the habit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want to do more than that, you want to do nafl, like extra rak'ahs, that's also allowed. Because the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he would just pray in general, just like dhikr. He would remember Allah, he would say, Subhanallah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But you shouldn't push yourself to the point where you overburden yourself. Once there was a woman, she's a wife of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet came into the masjid at night. And he saw a big rope, you know, across the masjid. A big giant rope. Somebody tied a rope in the middle of the masjid. He said, "What is this? Who put this huge rope over here?" They said, "Oh, that is for, I think, Zainab. She was praying, and then when she started getting really tired, she was so tired, she grabbed on the rope and, like, you know, still praying." So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Take down the rope. If you pray, pray when you're energetic. And if you feel tired, go home and sleep. Don't torture yourself." You know? So the Prophet ﷺ was teaching her, his wife, to be balanced. Which means following the sunnah. Balance means following the sunnah. Balance doesn't mean canceling out what Allah has commanded. And say, no, this is extreme if I wear a scarf. Or it's extreme if I grow a beard. That's not balance. And balance, it's not exaggeration and it's not cutting short. It's not doing more and it's not leaving things out. But the balanced way of Islam, the sunnah, is following everything the way the Prophet ﷺ did. So if you pray the 4 You have more time, you could do other acts of worship, you could do dua, you could read a book, you can do dhikr, or you could pray, but not to the point where you exhaust yourself. And likewise, not getting married is not an act of worship. The Prophet ﷺ got married. Actually, marriage itself can be one of the greatest acts of worship. Getting married itself, as anybody who's been married can tell you, it takes a lot of patience, right? It takes a lot of hard work to work together to overcome your problems for the sake of Allah. So that in itself can be a great act of worship that will bring one close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a hadith tell for the sisters. The Prophet ﷺ said that any woman who guards her five prayers and fasts her month and obeys her husband, then it will be said to her, enter Jannah by any door that you wish. SubhanAllah. I don't know any hadith that says that for a man, that there, you can do something and you can go to Jannah by any door that you want. Does anybody know a hadith that says that for a man? I don't know of any hadith. So the woman, in her marriage, by fulfilling her marital responsibilities, she can enter Jannah. It could be her means to entering Jannah. Such a great reward. And likewise for a man, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the food that you put in your wife's mouth is a sadaqah. The food, you might have heard this hadith, right? That if you put a morsel of food in your wife's mouth, hopefully she won't bite you, she's not mad at you. If you feed her, basically what it means, if you feed her, you go out and work, and you bring that food home and you feed your wife, that's a sadaqah. That means you're going to get rewarded, right? Just like you put the money in the box in the masjid, if you feed your wife and kids, that you'll get a sadaqah for that. It will be an act of worship for you. So you see that marriage itself can be a great ibadah, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay, so here the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does not follow my sunnah is not from me. Is not from me. So does it mean here, if he's not from me, he became a non-Muslim? If he doesn't follow, he doesn't get married, does he become a non-Muslim?
No.
What does it mean, he is not from me, laysa minni? He's not from the followers of my sunnah. He's not from those people who are following his sunnah. They're still Muslim. They didn't do something that would take him out of Islam. But he's not from the followers of the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. So this hadith we could spend hours talking about. Such a critical, such an important hadith, especially in the day that we live in, where we live in a world of extremes. Where you have amongst Muslims, you have two extremes. Some people that are like exaggerating, you know, they try to overdo the religion, extremist. And on the other end, you have people that are so loose with their religion, they're abandoning many of the teachings of Islam. And the Sunnah is always the what they say, the Ark of Nuh. It's the ship that will take you to your destination. It will get us to Jannah, inshallah. So we follow the Sunnah, alhamdulillah. Get married, it's an act of worship, inshaAllah ta'ala. You'll be getting rewarded so much for it, inshaAllah ta'ala.
Did you consider that the middle, the ground between two extremes, what you're talking about, the sunnah?
The sunnah is the middle path. Always, because Islam is a deen. وَكَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Allah says, we have made you a middle nation. And part of that, a very good way to see that is when you look at Christianity and Judaism, a lot of times you'll see that Islam is in the middle. For a lot of the things, on many issues, like if you look at, we talked about marriage, that in amongst the Jewish people, they had a lot of adultery, a lot of zina. And in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was two Jews that had committed zina. So the Prophet ﷺ asked them about the punishment in the Torah. And they said the punishment is, you know, the capital punishment. But then the Jews, they said, we don't apply this because if we did, there would be no more Jews left. So they used to do a lot of zina. On the other hand, in the Christianity, they went to the other extreme, where they became nuns, They became monks. They didn't get married at all. When you look at money, the issue of money, many Christians, they didn't work. They went to the monasteries and they wouldn't work. And on the other hand, some of the people in the Jewish religion, they would violate the Sabbath to make more money. And Islam is the middle path. Yes, you work when it's time to work, but you take time off for Salah, for Jummah. فَسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah says when a call for Jummah is made, run to the remembrance of Allah. But does it stop there? إِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ. When the Salah is over, then go out in the earth and seek the bounties of Allah. It's the middle path. When it's time for Allah, make time for Allah. When the time is over, you can go out and earn. But then, but Allah says, but still remember Allah. Even when you're working in this dunya, always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so this is a very, very important hadith. This is probably one of the most important hadith that we'll cover tonight, inshallah. Any questions up to here? Yes, brother.
You said earlier that marriage and it's general sense is sunnah.
Yes.
And this hadith speaks about the one who doesn't marry is it going against the sunnah. Now, this hadith is talking about the one who doesn't marry seeking to get reward from Allah.
That's right. Jazakallah khair for it. May Allah bless you. Somebody who doesn't get married because he has no desire. He doesn't say that I'm having any special status, or I think that this will get me closer to Allah. Then he's not doing anything wrong. He's not going against the sunnah. He's okay because he just doesn't have a need for that. But the person who thinks that it's an act of worship not to get married, that's the person who's going against the sunnah. It's a good clarification. If you knew the story behind it, I should have mentioned the story, but basically there was three people who came and they asked Aisha, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, what does Prophet Muhammad ﷺ do in his house? And she said, he prays part of the night, he sleeps part of the night, he fasts some days, he breaks his fast, he goes and meets his wives. So they said, really? If that's what he does, we have to do more than that. Because he's the Prophet of Allah. We have to be better than him. So one of them said, I'm never going to get married. I forget about it. I'm going to be celibate my whole life. The other person, he said, I'm going to stay up the whole night. I'm never going to go to sleep at night. And the third person, he said, I'm going to fast every single day for the rest of my life. Some narrations, one said, I'm never going to eat meat again. So then the Prophet ﷺ heard about this. He got out his minbar and he stood up and he told the people. He said, what's wrong with people who say, as for me, I'm going to do this. He said, whoever turns away from my sunnah, he is not from me. So that was a very, very... When the Prophet ﷺ got his minbar out and he made a big proclamation, that means it's something very important. And he was telling people that you cannot do better than me. I am the best. I am the closest one to Allah. He has the most taqwa. And so by following him, we will be on the perfect, on the right path, inshaAllah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions, inshaAllah? Any other questions? Yes, brother, no? Yes, brother, Fadl.
I was worried about that middle ground. I was thinking of one thing, like the Jews, they don't consider Jesus anybody important on the other
hand.
The Christians, they worship the Father of God. I think we're in the middle.
There you go, brother. You got it, brother.
We see him as a great prophet.
Yes. When you look at Jesus, for example, amongst Christians, Jesus is what? What is Jesus? God incarnate. He's God. If you ask Jews, who is Jesus? They say he's a bastard child. He's a false prophet. They consider him a liar, a renegade Jew. he changed the Judaic religion according to them. Islam is in the middle path. Say that Isa, he's the servant of Allah and his messenger. Just like Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He's not a god and he's not just an ordinary human being, but he is a prophet of Allah. He's a messenger of Allah, which is a very high status, but we don't worship him and we don't denigrate him. But we honor him as a messenger of Allah. So that's right, in Islam, the middle path. You find many ways that Islam is a middle path, inshaAllah ta'ala. The way that we perform salah, we have five times a day, we come and we take time, we perform our salah. And then between that, we have time to go to our families, we go to work, we get jobs, you know, but this is not our goal. Our goal is the Jannah, our goal is the Akhirah. But we use this world, this is a world that we use to earn for the next world. So the dunya is not our goal in and of itself, but we have to live in it to build our akhirah. This is the field that we plant in order to earn the next world, inshallah. Okay, so whoever does not follow my sunnah is not from my followers agreed upon, inshallah ta'ala. Alright, jazakallah khair. No other questions? We'll take a break for Maghrib, inshallah. May Allah accept from all of you. Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayk. And of course, Allah knows best. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Salatu wassalam ala Rasulillah wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma wa hikma wa huda. أسأل الله أن يباركنا في هذه المجلس وينفعنا بما نسمع اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما وحكمة هدى أما بعد ف honorable brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome all of you for our second part of tonight's class on the fiqh of marriage, which we pray to Allah Most High and all hearing to make blessed and beneficial and to cause to be a means of guidance for all of Muslims, inshaAllah ta'ala. So alhamdulillah, before we left off for the break, we were talking about the marriage is a middle path. The concept of marriage in Islam is a middle path, and it's Islam does not encourage us, the Prophet ﷺ did not encourage us to go to extremes in our religion. He taught us to follow a middle path, a balanced way of life, inshallah. And that's, Islam is that perfect guidance that is fulfills all the needs and all of the requirements that a society has for true success and true happiness. And marriage is a big part of that. Marriage is a big part of that because it's the family that's built upon marriage. And without family, there's no community, and there's no ummah, and there's no society. I was looking for an image before I saw, which it says, basically, nowadays you have girlfriend, she says to her boyfriend, "Do you love me?" He says, "I love you." And this is for non-Muslims. Then it says Muslim, and it says wife says to her husband, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, I love you." So basically that scenario is exactly what the difference between Islam and the non-Islamic concept of relations between man and woman. Yes, love is very important. And love should be based on love for Allah, first and foremost. And then the husband, he loves his wife for the sake of Allah, and vice versa. And that same love, if it comes outside of marriage, it's virtuous to avoid it and stay away from it. There's people who will be shaded on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. You might have heard the story of the seven who will be shaded under the throne of Allah on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. And subhanAllah, the married couple would fall under two of these categories or more. One is a man who, a beautiful and a woman of noble status, calls him to do the zina, and he says, "Inni akhaf Allah, I fear Allah." So chastity, and this would apply for a woman as well. If a man tried to seduce her, and she says, "I fear Allah," this will be a cause of her coming under the shade of Allah's throne on the Day of Judgment. So chastity, staying away from zina, is one of the means of salvation on the Day of Judgment. And the second category, perhaps, for a married couple, Allah said, the Prophet ﷺ said, who will be under his shade on that day? Two people who love each other, for what? For the sake of Allah. Not for money, not for some worldly benefit or maslaha. For the sake of Allah, they will be under the shade of Allah's throne. So you see how marriage, in and of itself, could be a cause of great success on the Day of Judgment. So it is definitely one of the sunnahs of our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's go together, inshallah, to the next hadith. Brother Salah, would you like to read it in English, inshallah? Jazakallah khair. Okay, yes, it's a very, very beautiful hadith which has very profound implications on the social and even political level. And it is also a very important hadith in terms of searching for a spouse and what to look for in a righteous wife or a husband. First of all, the Prophet ﷺ, he says on the authority of Anas ibn Malik, marry the woman. He commanded us to marry and avoid celibacy, meaning taking it as a religious act, we talked about. And he said, marry the woman who is child-bearing and loving. So here the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's narrated that there was a Sahabi named Sa'ad. He married an older woman who had been previously married. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, why don't you marry a young lady who was not married before, so that you might have more love for each other. You might be, you know, more close, you know, playful with each other. And the Sahabi, he said, I have many sisters and I didn't want to have another woman like them. I wanted an older woman who could take care of them. But the point here is that the Prophet ﷺ actually preferred him to marry a younger lady who was would be able to have children with him and who was not previously married. And the reason for that is that the love would be stronger between them. That the relationship, the love would be stronger. So normally speaking, marrying a woman who hasn't been married before is more encouraged, more desirable, because it would cause them to be closer together in love. It doesn't mean it's not allowed to marry a previously married woman. The Prophet says some all of his wives were previously married. But it's a recommendation from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that the love will be, there'll be more closeness, more intimacy. And then he said, marry the woman who is child bearing and loving. Child bearing, wududun walud, in Arabic. Wadud means loving, loves her husband, loves to have children, is very close and desiring towards her husband, and having many children. So here the question comes up, two things. How does a man know that his wife will have many children and that she'll be loving and have many children with him? That's number one. And number two is the childbearing. Why is it encouraged to have many children? What is the wisdom behind it? So number one, anybody know the answer to number one? How does one know that his wife is going to be childbearing and be loving? Yes? That's right. You look at her married relatives. Look at her mom. Look at her sisters, if she has any aunts. And see how they are. And you find that some women, some families, the women have a lot of children. They're very loving and towards their husbands. And other times, not so much so. Again, it's a recommendation, it's not a commandment. It's a recommendation to find a woman like that, that she will be fertile and have many kids, because this is something encouraged in Islam, to have children and to reproduce. Today we live in a world, sometimes some European countries, the population growth is negative. They're decreasing in size. The Prophet ﷺ did not want that for his ummah. He wanted his ummah to grow. He wanted his ummah to be strong. He wanted Muslims to reproduce. And surprisingly, some of the shuyukh have mentioned that if you go to Palestine or places in the Middle East where there's a lot of Muslims with a high population density in Palestinian areas, you have many European agencies that have opened clinics for birth control. They're trying to control and reduce the number of Muslims. And they fear that if the Muslims reproduce in those areas, they will become the majority and they will have more power They'll have more strength. But the Prophet ﷺ wanted that for his ummah. He wanted us to reproduce. He wanted us to have a big number because he'll be proud of our numbers on the Day of Judgment. So there is a wisdom for that. It's good to have children. And we should, we're encouraged to have, look for a wife or look for a spouse that will have many children, inshaAllah ta'ala. He will boast, I will boast over all the nations by your numbers on the day of resurrection. So the Prophet ﷺ, he wants our ummah to be one that's growing, one that's big. And of course, yes, strength is in numbers. And you know, having more Muslims will give the Muslims a bigger body to defend the ummah, more people to practice Islam and to spread it, inshaAllah. Okay, any questions on the previous hadith? Okay, let's go to the next hadith, inshaAllah, if that's okay. Let's clear on the other hadith? Okay, let's go here. Does anybody else want to read? Somebody else? You want to read the English? Give somebody else a chance. How about Kwayse? Would you like to read this one? The sunnah. You can just read the English, it's okay.
Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu.
Yes, radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him.
Narrated that the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, a woman is married for 4 reasons. Her
property?
Property, lineage, duty, and her religion. So marry the religious one, otherwise you will be a little bit.
Allahu Akbar, subhanAllah. This is a hadith of the highest level of authenticity. Agreed upon, which means what? Bukhari and Muslim, two of the great hadith compilers, and seven others. That means the Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, Imam Ahmad, Malik, all of these great imams, they narrated this hadith. What does the Prophet ﷺ tell us in this hadith? He says, a woman is married for 4 reasons. For her property, a woman is married for 4 reasons. So here, the Prophet ﷺ, he's stating a fact. He's not saying you should do this, and he's not saying it's prohibited. He's just saying this is what people look for in marriage. She's married for her property. Property. Sometimes a man will marry a woman because she's very wealthy. And scholars, they say that if you marry a woman because of her wealth, that is not the best reason to marry her. Why? She might... What does a woman want from her husband? By nature, she's expecting what from her husband? To spend on her, right? To take care of her. Now, if the woman is very wealthy and he marries her for that reason, she might feel some superiority over her husband. She might feel something that would give her, you know, kind of look down on her husband. That could be one reason. Another thing that could happen is that if she doesn't have that money, she loses that money. So what good was it that he married this woman and now she doesn't have the money anymore? So that's not really a lasting reason to get married to a woman. Number two, for her lineage. Some women, they come from a very noble lineage, for example, from the lineage of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or a very noble family that's known for their piety, the family of a great scholar, or so on. And so marrying her for that lineage, again, people look for that in marriage. However, again, she might look down on her husband. If she's from a very noble lineage, she thinks that her husband is not from that class or that level of society, it will lead to friction. It could lead to friction if that's the only reason he married her. It's not wrong to look at that, but if that's the only reason, then that would not be a lasting reason to marry. Beauty. This is the one that we live in a world in today that beauty is usually the main factor that men look for in a woman. Right? They say in the marriage ads, we have a daughter we're looking for, we have a very fair-skinned daughter, right? Usually they write that here. And they say, we're looking for a doctor, you know, Or engineer. They used to say engineer. Nowadays, like, only they want doctors, right? And in the end, they might say, you know, from a righteous family, or they might not even mention that part. But usually, those are the two things. Fair-skinned daughter and a doctor, right? This is, unfortunately, the reality of the ummah today. This is what we've become. Superficial. We've become very superficial, and we've contradicted this hadith, and because of that, we're suffering so much as an ummah. Because marriages are not based on the right foundation that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged, so now we're starting to see a lot of problems. We're seeing a lot of marital discord and so on, because we're not following the sunnah. We're not following what the Prophet ﷺ taught us to do. He didn't say, you can't look for beauty, but he said, in the end, beauty, and then he said, or religion, but then he says, marry the one of religion, may you be successful. So here, if a man marries a woman for her beauty, or a woman marries a man for her beauty, beauty could be, again, it could be a woman who's so beautiful, she could be, always be concerned about her image, conceited, always in front of the mirror, spending all day taking care of her, the way she looks. Would that be a good quality to have in a wife? No. How is she going to raise the family? Is she going to learn the knowledge? Is she going to take care of the husband if she's only concerned about how she looks? So that's not, you know, a good reason to only marry a woman, only for that reason. Yes, beauty is there. The Prophet ﷺ, he commanded Jabir when he said, I want to marry a woman. He said, go. Did you look at her? He said, no. He said, go and look at her. Because it is more likely that your marriage will last longer. So yes, looking at the wife with the intent of making sure that he's happy with the way she looks and she's happy with him, some ulama said it's obligatory, but the majority say that at the very least it's a very, very strong sunnah. In some cultures, you'll be surprised, maybe you might not be surprised, some cultures the husband doesn't see the wife until the wedding night. Have you heard of that? Is that following the sunnah? No, it's not. The Prophet ﷺ, he said to Jabir, look at her. Go, he can even spy a look at her, provided where she's wearing her normal clothes, you know, but without her knowing. The scholars, they say he can look, you know, to see if he's happy with the way that she looks. But that shouldn't be the deciding factor. That shouldn't be the criteria, you know, that she's so beautiful. The criteria is what? The final criteria is the religion, the piety, the fear of Allah, the obedience of Allah, the desire to learn, the desire to get closer to Allah. Because if she has deen, she has fear of Allah, she's going to protect her husband, his house, she's going to protect his children, and she's going to raise the kids to be an ummah, a righteous ummah. As the poet, he said, Al-umm madrasatun in adattaha adatta sha'aban tayyib al-Iraqi. A woman is a school. If you prepare her, then you prepare a nation with deep roots, deep strong roots. If you pick a righteous wife, your children are taken care of, inshallah. Your house will be protected. You will have, when you come home, your wife will tell you, or when you go out in the morning, your wife will tell you, don't bring home haram. We don't want haram in this house. Go and get halal and bring it home. Now compare that with another wife. She starts complaining. Oh, this is broken. We need this. We need a new big screen TV. We need this. We need that. If she's not a woman of deen, then she might not support her husband as much as a woman of deen. So having deen is very important. He said, فَلْفَرْ ذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكْ. Find a religious woman and may your hands be rubbed with dust. This is an Arab expression that means may you be so successful. If you have that woman of deen, the Prophet ﷺ said, this world is an enjoyment and the best of enjoyment is a righteous wife. If a man is blessed with a righteous wife, then that is the best of the good things he can get in this world. So this is the criteria that we should really look for when we find a spouse. Yes, we can look at her family, we can look at her beauty, we can look at her lineage, And vice versa, the woman, she can look at his, you know, property, she can look at his lineage. But in the end, the deen should be the deciding factor. That should be the final deciding factor, inshallah ta'ala. And that will be a marriage that is based on good foundations. Because when problems arise, both of them will be willing to sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The deen, their faith in Allah will be the glue that will be the something that they will give up their own personal interests for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, go to the next hadith here. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam congratulated a man on his marriage, he would say, "May Allah bless both of you. May He bestow His blessings upon you. May He unite you together in goodness." So here we're coming to the topic of, you know, the marriage, and it's a sunnah to congratulate the newlywed couple, because this is a great accomplishment for society. When a man and a woman come together, it's the brick of the community. So we should be happy, we should witness it. In fact, some hadith say, have a walima even if you only have a little sheep. Make a walima. Cook some food and invite people to attend. Why? They say when you have the walima, you have the food, people taste food, they're sharing in the celebration, they're eating, their taste buds are involved. They smell the good food, they see the fire, the food cooking, they hear the words of congratulations, they shake hands. So all of the senses are coming together to congratulate this newlywed couple. Having a meal together to celebrate that is a very strong sunnah. A very, very strong sunnah, the walima. Because the community is praying for that newlywed couple to be successful. It's not two individuals coming together, but it's two families that are coming together, and it's the community that should support them and help them to be successful. And so having a party, having the walima, it's a sunnah according to most of the ulama. But you don't have to spend $100,000 on a walima. Walima could be any simple food that people gather together to eat. It doesn't even have to be a dinner. It could just be some desserts. It could be the Prophet ﷺ, some of his wives, they had dates and some yogurt and bread. That was the walima. So it doesn't... Nowadays we went to... The other thing is we take some sunnahs. We leave the sunnahs we don't like. And the ones that we like, we exaggerate and, you know, unfortunately go beyond. So it's a distorted application of the sunnah. Like, for example, walima. Everybody likes walimas, right? So now we'll spend exorbitant amounts of money for a walima that's... This is haram, first of all, to waste money. Israf. You have so much... You know, one sheikh, he said they had... I think they spent $100,000 just for the flowers. In one of the weddings they had in the Middle East. The flowers, next day, they had to throw them out. You know, and they have so much food... That one hadith says that the worst food is the food of the walima, the worst type of food, because the people who come, they don't even want it, they're too rich and they don't really feel like it's something special, and the people who wanted to eat it, they're not even invited. This is what happens in a lot of walimas, that only the rich people are invited and the poor people are left out, and the people of knowledge are not even attending. How much music goes on, unclothed, mixing. Sometimes alcohol is served in a walima, Islamic walima, Muslims getting married, men and women dancing together at night. So all of these things are being done that are, you know, contradicting the concept. Walima should be done, something reasonable. And also along with this is the mahar, the expensive mahar, right? The expensive dowries, right? The dowry for a woman, it should not be like a punishment on the husband, you know, like make it so high that he would really regret if he ever divorced his wife or did something to her. That's not meant, it's not meant to hurt, you know, make it hard, a hardship on the husband. Would he be happy if he, you know, he got married to a woman and then the family demanded so much and he had to do it against his will? Is that going to be a good way to start out the marriage? What if he wants to divorce her and the mahar is too high? It's he doesn't want to pay that much. What might he do?
Kill him.
I mean maybe I wouldn't go that far, but maybe he would be really harsh towards her or mean towards her until she says keep your mahar and just let me go. So you know that would actually not be the benefit, the purpose behind giving a mahar is to show love for the wife, to show commitment that he's truthful, he's not going to leave her the next day. Because if he just gets married for free, he might just say, okay, I'll leave her the next day. He has to be serious. It comes from, in the Arabic, sadaq, comes from siddiq, truthfulness, and sadaqah, charity, meaning he's going to take care of her. He's not going to leave her hungry. And at the same time, he's true, and he's going to be sincere. He wants a long-term marriage, not a temporary marriage. Is it allowed to make temporary marriage in Islam? Mut'ah?
No.
Is mut'ah marriage allowed in Islam?
No.
No? That's right, you're right. Mut'ah marriage was abrogated. It was allowed in one of the battles, and then it was abrogated, as Ali radiallahu anhu himself narrates. It was abrogated until the Day of Judgment. Ali radiallahu anhu himself, he narrates this hadith, it's found, I believe, in Bukhari, that mut'ah marriage is abrogated till the Day of Judgment. It was allowed in a very special set of circumstances, but then after that it became abrogated. And abrogation is established, and it was basically when the Sharia was being revealed, some of the matters of the Sharia were made easy in the beginning, and then slowly they became more strict for the most part, and so it was abrogated. What about getting married without a wali? This is another topic. You hear a lot of times that a girl or a guy will say, I want to get married, and I need to get married, and this is my girlfriend, boyfriend, but we want to make it halal, but my parents won't allow it. So is it allowed to get married without a wali? Without a guardian in Islam? Some people said no, he's shaking his head. Anybody say yes? It's allowed to get married? Yes? It is allowed to get married without a wali? Under which circumstances? Okay. Divorced woman. Okay. All right. Any? Okay. All right. Let me mention two hadith that maybe will answer this question. One hadith is that there is no marriage except with a wali and two. Wali means guardian, except with a guardian and two witnesses, and the ruler. The Khalifa is the guardian for a woman who has no guardian. So basically this hadith, the scholars say, means that every marriage there should be a guardian for the woman to protect her interests. Not to look out for his interests, not to benefit himself, but to protect the woman, because normally women can be taken advantage of. Man, he can be very sweet talking, he can put some nice gel in his hair, borrow his friend's car, you know, and the woman will think, oh, this is a very nice, looks like very clean, and no, you know, and then but a father, he might follow him to the masjid or see what he's doing at home. He sees where he goes at night, and he'll be able to get to the bottom of things. But for a woman to protect her from those type of people, Allah has put, the Prophet ﷺ has commanded that a wali be placed as a guardian for the woman. Now, and this is the three schools of law. Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, and Imam Ahmad, there is complete agreement that the woman has to have her wali there. And her wali is her father if he's alive. You cannot go to a more distant relative if there's a more closer one. So they have an order that should be followed. There's the father, then I think most of them say grandfather, then the son, then the brother, and then the half-brother, and then it goes to the uncle. So this order has to be followed. And if one were to, a later or more distant wali were to marry her, then her marriage would be invalidated. It could be invalidated by the judge. When it comes to the Hanafi school, they have the dominant view in the Hanafi school is that a woman can do the contract herself. She doesn't need to have her guardian present, But the guardian can have the marriage annulled afterwards if he does not agree, if he feels that the husband that she married is not compatible. Either he's a sinner, he's an evildoer, his religiosity is not compatible. He can come afterwards and have the marriage nullified. So in the Hanafi school, it doesn't give a green light for any man and woman to get married. But basically, the only difference between the Hanafi school and the other schools is that the actual contract itself, the woman can carry out the contract herself. But the wali is still there, the guardian still has the authority to nullify the contract afterwards if he feels that there's no compatibility between the bride and the husband. Is that clear, that issue? Because there's a lot of confusion, I think, on this issue, and a lot of unfortunate marriages have taken place. Yes.
What if, like, the wali refuses to give his daughter away because of reasons that aren't Islamic?
Yes, good question. If the wali refuses to marry the woman, the daughter, against her will, and it could be one of two reasons. It could be for a valid reason, or it could be for an invalid reason. If it's for an invalid reason, then he has the right to do that, and that's why Allah has given him that authority. But if it's for an invalid reason, such as the man is too religious, the man has a beard, I don't want you to marry somebody with a beard, that's extreme. The man prays five salah every day. Or, you know, he goes to the masjid too much. I've heard this. You'd be surprised. I've heard some fathers would say this. Or the mom, and I've heard this too. So they would say, the girl, she wears a scarf. I don't want my daughter-in-law to wear a scarf. They would say things like that. But anyways, we're talking about the on the girl's side, the father preventing her from getting married to a righteous husband for an invalid, non-religious reason. You could say cultural reason, traditional reason that's not have any basis in Sharia. So she has the right to raise her matter to the judge, to the authority, the religious authority, the judge of that land or that city, and he will instruct the wali to, if there's no valid reason, to marry her. If he refuses, he will take away the authority, the guardianship from him, and some ulama say it passes to the next guardian. And some other ulama say that it passes to the judge or to the ruler himself, and he can take care of her marriage. So she has that right in Islam, that the wali is not there to prevent her or oppress her, prevent her from a righteous husband, but just to help her to achieve what is beneficial for her in dunya and akhirah, inshallah. Good question. Any other questions? We just have 2 or 3 minutes left. Yes. Yes. Good question. Yes. Yes. Right. Yeah. This is really a very complex problem that you know, that has to be addressed in a very very juristic manner, because it could be abused also. If one were to say that, okay, let her just take the view of the Hanafi school and go find an imam that would let her get married, it could be abused, and it could also create problems for the family in the future, because if the family is not supportive, it would be very difficult for them to be successful in their married life. And who's to judge whether it's a valid excuse or not? If we make ourselves the judge, obviously the person who's in love with the other person is not going to be able to make a good judgment. Love blinds, as they say, right? The person, if they feel love for another person, they're going to always think this is the best person in the world. But in hindsight, they might realize maybe he wasn't. But maybe the short answer for your question is that some scholars, they have said if there's a qualified Islamic, this is what I've read from the fatwa of the Shuyukh. The fatwa, they say that when they're in the absence of a Islamic judiciary, then the Islamic community and the leader of that community takes on the role of kind of being the mediator in that situation, like the imam of the community. He would have to take on that authority if he's qualified. But the problem is, there's a few problems with that. I mean, it's a temporary solution. it's a kind of like a you know, but there's some problems with that. Number one, an imam does not have the power to force anybody to come to his court. A judge, he could say, he could send a subpoena, come here tomorrow, he'll be there tomorrow. But the imam doesn't have that power. He calls the father, come to the masjid. He says, no, I don't have time. Who are you? You know, so he doesn't have the authority that a judge would have. So it makes it more difficult. But maybe he could advise the father, he could talk to him, he could try to find a solution for the daughter, inshallah ta'ala. Maybe he could write, give some community members could get involved and try to help in that situation, inshallah, and encourage the father to change his ways, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Good question. Yes, brother.
Can you explain, like you talked about earlier, the people of the book?
Yes. Marrying a woman from the people of the book is a very, very, very serious issue. It's allowed. The quick answer, because I know we're out of time. It's allowed, but it's not recommended. In Umar, he told the Sahaba to divorce their Christian and Jewish wives. Not because it's haram, but because he felt it was having a bad effect on their iman. Now, if Umar is telling this to the Sahaba, what about us? You know, we live in America, and you know, Christmas is everywhere in the Christian environment, and if your wife in your own house is not there to support you to wake up for Fajr and you know, help you raise the kids on Islam, and maybe she wants to drink a little bit of wine here and there and have some bacon for breakfast, you're going to have to deal with that as a man, as a husband, and you need support. And experience has shown that a lot of times those marriages, if the woman is not close to accepting Islam, it doesn't work out. But if she's very close, then that's kind of the wisdom behind the Sharia, is to help her to come into Islam, you know, and help, you know, some women, they just need some more time. And that's really the goal behind that leeway in Islam, that to help those women to come into Islam. But normally speaking, even amongst Muslim women, we should marry the religious woman. So obviously a woman who doesn't practice Islam, it would be very, it wouldn't be recommended at all. If she was a Christian or Jewish woman, it's allowed, but it's not haram, but it is strongly not recommended, because Sharia has to, you look at the Islamic law, is not just the direct ruling, but the consequences, the circumstances play a role in the ruling. So it's not just simply taking, you know, this is halal, it's allowed in the Quran. We have to look at the circumstances. And sometimes those circumstances will have an effect on the actual ruling itself. And many times. And actually the real faqih has to look at these circumstances, inshallah. So that it's a very, it's very much an issue that one would really advise against. If there's a Muslim woman available, definitely he should strive for that, and especially a righteous woman, inshallah. I think I promised the brother we'd finish, and maybe we have time for one more question, and then we'll close, and then if anybody wants to stay around after, we can answer any more of your questions. Anybody have any other questions, inshallah? MashaAllah. I thought everybody's an expert now in marriage. MashaAllah. Everybody ready to get married then? The questions come up after the marriage day, right? The wedding day. Can never be prepared enough. Can never be prepared enough. But inshallah, thank you for coming today. Maybe this will be a little bit of background for all of us, inshallah, to help you on your way, inshallah. We pray to Allah to give all of you righteous spouses, inshallah, and to give you righteous children. May Allah accept from all of you. Jazakallah khair. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.